It's good we made it. It's kind of how I'm feeling right now. Like, at least I'm here. No, my name's Carrie, and I am very pleased to be here today. I'm actually excited to, like, say all the stuff I've been thinking about for the past weeks and days. So I think this will feel really great when I'm done. You'll know, and I'm finished, and here we go. For those of you who are new, we are doing the first several weeks of our Take a Break Bible study. We're studying through the names of God. And so up here you'll see the Hebrew name, Esh Okla and Elkanah. Those each mean consuming fire and jealous God. Those are the two names that I picked to teach through today. Each week it'll be a different name, so if this is your first time, you should come back next week to see what else is coming. I'd just like to start by praying. So if you can close your eyes, I'll pray over us. Heavenly Father, I want to give these ladies and myself a glimpse at the depth of the riches that are at the heart of your character. Even the character that we don't understand. Our lack of understanding, Father, isn't a reflection of the uncertainty of you. It is just a reflection of our finite minds. So grow our minds today. Expand our capacity to understand you. And make room in our hearts, Lord, for more of you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So I chose these names of God because they represent a wedge of God's character that can easily get pushed aside because it's harsh, it's a little rough around the edges, and because it can seem harsh at a first glance, we don't look deeply into understanding it sometimes. You know, sometimes the things we don't understand, we just sort of leave it instead of, like, walking into it and digging in. And because we don't look to understand it, we miss out on knowing the fullness of our Father. But I can promise you that there is no part of God that will be contrary to other parts of his character, right? When we dig deeply, we are not going to find contradictions in him. When we dig deeply, we will not find disagreements. Instead, we'll find completion. We'll find all the pieces of him fitting together. And isn't that what we really crave in a being that we're going to love and trust with our whole life? That all the pieces fit together, right? And, like, just imagine a puzzle. When one piece is missing, like, oh, that just irks us, you know? Like, we might be able to leave it, you know, maybe it doesn't really get on our nerves. But when you do find that one piece, it's like, yes, it's so satisfying. So that's kind of what I'm hoping that you'll walk away with from our time today, is a more whole picture of God's character. So let's begin with a definition. Notes there, I left some blanks. Tried something new. So you could write in some blanks. Fill in the blanks, I mean, if you want. So our definition, jealous. In our context today, jealous is intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. When you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find a few different versions of jealous. This is not a feeling of resentment, jealous, like we might think of being jealous of someone else's success or achievements. This is not a jealous that is troubled by suspicions or fears, like you might think of a jealous girlfriend or a husband or something like that. This jealous God is not the green-eyed monster kind of jealous that wants things that don't belong to him. The jealous that we're going to be looking at today is an intolerance of unfaithfulness and rivalry. So let's go on. I want to give you kind of a bird's eye view of jealous, consuming fire. Think ways that you'll see it come up in Scripture, just to kind of give you an overview. We see fire, consuming fire, first appear in Genesis 19:24 when God sends fire, or your translation might say sulfur, raining sulfur, on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's probably a familiar story to you guys, and you remember why he did that. Their sin was great. It was unfathomable. So he sent fire to consume it. Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire within a bush. This is kind of, it's an interesting pattern. Exodus 13:22, God takes the shape of a pillar of fire by night, and that's what he uses to lead his people through the wilderness. Exodus 19:18, the Israelites are at the base of the mountain at Sinai, and Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on the mountain. He was there, and he had descended on it in fire. It's kind of a interesting way to announce your presence. Like, not a whisper or flames. Exodus 20, verses 3 to 6. This is when the issue of the Ten Commandments happens. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me, because I am a jealous God." It's the first time he describes himself that way. Just after that is the whole golden calf incident. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, then this is the story of, like, this is the first blatant act of unfaithfulness. The golden calf incident. Moses is up on the mountain. The people are like, where is he? They make a calf. They make a statue to worship instead of worshiping the Lord. And, of course, Moses comes down and he breaks the tablets that he just made. We'll keep going. Exodus 34:14, God renews his covenant. And this is our text, like the main text we'll look at today. God renews his covenant with the Israelites, and he reminds them of his commandments, which he just had gone over. You shall worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. This is the first time he uses it as his name. It went from being just a description of him to now it's his name. Whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Exodus 40:38, God shows his presence now. The people have built a tabernacle, a place where he can come and his presence can rest and stay. There was a fire inside the cloud by night, which is visible to the whole house of Israel. 2 Samuel 22, verse 9. This is a song that David is writing, a song of deliverance and praise after God has moved mightily in his life over the many years. And David acknowledges God's power to consume people, things, situations, as a form of rebuke. And David is praising him for that, right? And that is how you'll see most references of consuming fire. If you were to, like, crack open a Strong's Concordance and look up the word fire, the majority of them would be Old Testament references about something being consumed with fire. And it is a form of rebuke, and it's a consequence. So that is the most common use of that word. And then a unique use of fire, a unique context in Daniel 4, God appears with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This time, he is unconsumed by the fire. He's in the fire with them, unconsumed. And they walk out unconsumed. Not even a smell of smoke. Their clothes are not singed. And so you just kind of get the idea, like, he is the God of all of the fire. Like, he can exist in it, and he can use it to, you know, he's just God over it. He created it, and he is God over it. Like I was mentioning, Exodus 34 is going to be our main passage today. That's kind of where I'll take a closer look. To give you sort of the context of what has happened up until this point in Exodus 34, Israel was in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt, and they had set up camp in the wilderness by the mountain there. God initiates towards Moses, says, "Come, I want to speak with you." And he initiates to the people, and he does that by descending on the mountain. Like, he brings his presence in that way. And Moses goes up, nonetheless, while the mountain is trembling with God's presence there. Like, can you imagine? Like, he just walked into it. He said, "Okay, here I come." It's brave. And then God spoke to them. Like, Moses heard his voice in the midst of the cloud and the trembling. And if you look through your Bible, he talked for a long time. There are several chapters leading up to Exodus. He talked about goats and milk and don't do this and do that. Like, it's a lot of talking God had to say then. But when he's done, Moses is given the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, the people are down below making the golden calf. God commands them to leave Mount Sinai. He's so frustrated with them. Moses makes a new set of tablets and goes up again. This time he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. Is that number parallel with any other events in the Bible? Yeah, when Noah is blasting out the flood in the ark, 40 days and 40 nights. And I think that speaks back to, I think it was Agnes last week was talking about God of how he's a God of order. I think that is something that you can remember when you see some like patterns like that in the Bible. It's because like he does that on purpose. Like, that is him. He's a God of order. And God makes a new covenant with them. So anyway, let's look into Exodus 34. I'm going to read. Okay, here we go. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke.'" It's like, in case you forgot, you broke them. "Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." And God says that specifically because of the implications of being with his perfectness. You know, like, his perfection is so powerful that everything else needs to be removed, or else it might just, you know, fall over and, like, it might just cease to be because all of these beings are imperfect, right? So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up on the mountain as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands two tablets of stone. Moses has in his mind to obey, and I think that is such a beautiful and convicting example. God said, "Come," and he did. He just obeyed. In verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." He stood there with Moses. I think that we can read that and gather from it that God wants to be with us. It's not just a God being above us like a ruler. He wants to be with us. He stood with Moses. I think that's something you can take away from that verse. Verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" This is the verse that's up here on the screen. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations." God describes his character here. He is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and truth. He is faithful, like years upon years of faithful. He's forgiving and just. Meaning that he punishes the guilty. And this isn't like a willy-nilly distribution of consequences. Like, He has seen it all. He knows it all. He's not overreacting either when he punishes. He's not a hot-headed judge or parent. Speak for myself. that is not the picture of God. So, like, picture up high. Like, he is all of it, right? Completely perfect. He is whole. Not lopsided in one direction or the other. He's not an unbalanced scale tipping more towards his mean side than his nice side. He's not unbalanced. This is perfection that Moses is seeing and that we're seeing. Thank goodness we have the word to show us. Okay, let's go to verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The spirit inside of me stirs at the thought of all that is behind Moses' actions here. Bow, like, make yourself low. Take the posture of humility because you have seen and heard God himself. And then he worships. He has a response back to God for all that he has seen. Give him his deserved accolades. Rejoice at the fullness of his character and praise him. Praise him because he is worthy. He is worthy of it, that praise. He is worth it. Let's skip to verse 10. And he said, God said, "Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." I am so thankful that we have the privilege of being able to look back and see so many great things that he has done. It's in his word, like that is the first place we look, but even in our own lives, like we can remember what he has done. Thank goodness. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12. "Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst." He's kind of warning them, do not make treaties or covenants. Verse 13, "You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. Another word of advice from the Father, tear down their idols before you go and be amongst them. Get rid of them, right? Tear down their idols. Verse 14, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God." God is reminding them here of the number one commandment, first on his list above any other that he gave. Love the Lord first. And you know how repetition helps commit things to memory? I think that might be what God's going for right here. Like, just to remind you, do you remember what I said? What did I just say? That's what I say to my daughter, Hannah. Like, put on your, what did I just say? She, like, repeats it back to me. Repetition. If we could only remember and act on the good things that God has reminded us of again and again. Do you have a couple of those things that always come up, the Spirit's always reminding you of? Yeah. All right, let's fast forward to the book of Deuteronomy. Oops. Yeah. We are going to see Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to see our two names today, Consuming Fire and Jealous God, that they're used together for the first time. Okay. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making carved images for yourself in the form of any image, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth." If you, like, he the Lord through Moses. This is Moses writing, but it, like, of all of the created things that could take the place, he's just like covering all of his bases, male or female, fish, bird, legs, you know, like he's, don't replace all of these created things. And then he takes it to the heavens. Beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, lest you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Do you see the way they and we trade the Creator for the created things? Like, the Creator is the one who makes them all, but sometimes we get stuck up on, we get stuck on worshiping the created things rather than the Creator. And he is very thorough here, we'll say. Very thorough. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And I wonder if Moses is kind of bitter here. And he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. Moses doesn't get to see it. He doesn't get to see the promised land because of their idolatry and their sin. I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord which he made with you and make a carved image. Moses is like, please don't do it again. Please don't do it again. The form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. He is not tolerant of idolatry and unfaithfulness. Yeah. And just so that we can cover all of our bases, like, I think it is a common, do you ever hear people say, well, the God of the New Testament seems so different than the God of the Old Testament, right? I'm sure you've thought that. I've thought that. Or maybe you have friends tell you that and you think, oh, I could see that. I'm not sure how to answer it. Well, just to cover all our bases, let's verify that this is the same God that we'll see in the New Testament. So I've got two passages for you. The first one is Matthew 22, verses 36 and 38. I'll read it out loud, but well, if I can. Okay. The Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, slick guy, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great, this is the great and first commandment. Jesus doesn't just know his Bible. Like, Jesus is God himself. And he says, here you go. Like, you want to know what's most important? I'll tell you, the Father is me. I am the Father. We are one. Here you go. Love the Lord first. First and greatest commandment. Now let's flip over to John 2, verses 14 and 17. It was about Passover time. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. Like, wonder if he's like stewing, you know, while he's putting it all together. He's probably not stewing. That would maybe be sin. He doesn't sin. Okay, so making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out all the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered, his disciples kind of knew their Bible too, and they remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that reference will take you back to the Old Testament, but they are remembering, they are seeing in Jesus a demonstration of the zeal, the jealousy, the passion, the intolerance of idolatry and, you know, that sort of thing. It's the same. Jesus is the same as the Father. The Father spoke it. Jesus the Son is demonstrating it. He knows that zeal and that jealousy. He wants to preserve God's honor and glory. So in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Matthew, and John, we have seen the same God. The same God today that we have today, and he describes himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I feel like I need to just like write them on my forehead. I bet that's why they did that. You can remember all the time. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping the steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He's so balanced. He's so perfect. And he is worthy, so holy. Something that I find myself asking, and you might be asking yourself too, and I don't have an answer for right now, is why would he visit the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children? At what point does God see fit to forgive the sin of the father and not hold the children accountable for that? I don't really know the answer to that question because I know he is a forgiving father and he doesn't, when we are in Christ, he doesn't keep record of our sin anymore. Like we are a new creation and we have Christ's record instead of our own. And so I think there is some more digging. So don't run from that question. If you're thinking that question, don't let it be something that keeps you at arm's distance from knowing and trusting him, because I think there is a good answer there to be found. Even still, is that mine? Yep. Okay. So it's just been one of those days, weeks, many weeks. Come on in. I was like, I knew this would happen. Oh, my goodness. Oh, okay, you're going to let Marjorie hold you. Okay, come and sit down. Oh, my God. Kathleen was like, Carrie, I was up at 3 o'clock, and I just thought I would pray for you. And I was like, oh, that's great. I was up at 3 o'clock, too. We're just, okay, you can sit down. Okay. Just, you can wait right there. Okay. We'll try to ignore and keep going. Okay, what I'm just going to read. Even still, it is a common question to ask. Why? We want to ask why. Why does God need to be jealous? Why does he need to be jealous? Like, it just kind of, you know, why does he need to be jealous? I think one reason that we ask that question in the first place is because our hearts and minds don't truly connect with the full glory of God. Like, if we really connected with that, we say, of course. Like, of course you can have my whole heart and soul and mind and strength. You just walk right into that. So I'm going to replace one why question for another one. I think a better why question is, why worship anything else? Why give our, he is the most beautiful and satisfying thing we could ever have and ever enjoy. He is the most worthy being that is. You could say that God is full of himself. You know, normally, he's so full of himself. Well, he is. He is full of himself, and rightly so. Like, there is a lot of good pride, like, justified. He is justly prideful, God is, and we would want him to be. If he esteemed any other being more than himself, he would not be worth worshiping. There would be something else better if God was esteeming that being. So he esteems himself. He is prideful of himself, and rightly so. He does desire and deserve all the glory. His wholeness and perfection is the reason he can justly wield his fire. Consuming fire. His wrath comes justly, not hastily. He does deserve our heart and soul and mind and strength. There is no wicked way in him when he asks us for all of our attention and all of our affection. And all of creation knows this. You know, the rocks and the trees, they just are. In their being a rock or a tree or the wind or the waves, they exude praise all on their own. No questions asked. It's all for him. But we trade him for lesser goods, don't we? He is the most complete and perfect creator, but we are distracted by temporary, just like the Israelites were, temporary and imperfect creations. A calf? Like, why calf? A golden calf. Like, why not? I don't know. But that's what we do. The creator. Oh, I'll take the creation instead. Like, when the man proposes to the woman and she says, yes, yes, I'll marry you. Thank you. I love this ring, you know? I love the ring. It's so shiny. You know, like that is, it's kind of the same, right? And this is sin, like plain and simple. That is our sin. And we have been deceived. Like the evil one has wrongly fixed our attention elsewhere. But he, the Father, is there faithful to generation after generation. I'm going to share a quote by Matt Chandler. I just put a bit of it up on the screen. The universe shudders in horror that we have this infinitely valuable, infinitely deep, infinitely rich, infinitely wise, infinitely loving God. And instead of pursuing him with steadfast passion and enthralled fury, instead of loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, instead of attributing to him all the glory and honor and praise and power and wisdom and strength, we just try to take his toys and run. It is still idolatry to want God for his benefits and not for himself. He is worthy. He is justly intolerable of our wandering. And so now we confess. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Please fix my eyes on you rather than your goods. We confess. And we ask forgiveness, and then we sit at his feet and worship. That's what we do now. Would you mind to play that song?
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all?
Is he worthy of this? Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And is Jesus our Messiah? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor? Is He worthy? Is He worthy?